Good morning. For our scripture reading today, we'll be reading a whole book of the Bible. And it's not even going to take that long. Philemon, verses 1 through 25. To Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. While you're thinking about those growth groups that Pastor Rob announced there, there's the marriage course and the Bible study and then the Christmas cantata rehearsal. There will be childcare. While I sat down, one of our church members close to me wrote me a note that says, there will be childcare. So apparently Faith is going to orchestrate childcare for the marriage course, strengthening your marriage, as well as the Bible study, as well as the... So if you're thinking, well, what can I come? What am I going to do with my kids? My sweetheart will take care of them for you. So there's that. So now you can sign up. We'll take care of that detail. We're looking forward to those growth groups on Sunday evenings together. We are in our 15th study of 15 different characters we've studied up to now. We're going to get to the place that we know a lot of people in the Bible. And that's kind of what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to get acquainted with the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. We're trying to have a working knowledge of all the Bible. And what we've tried to, I'm thinking is that if we go kind of person by person, catching some of them, we'll have a very good working knowledge of how redemption unfolds, the redemptive plan of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a big plan, but it involves individual people, and we're seeing their part in it. And really what I'm praying is that all of us would see that we're a part of that story. Now, our names aren't going to be reflected in the Bible, and the Bible's not going to give our story, so to speak, like it gives the story that we're going to
here today, but I want you to see, in as much as we get the real historical facts about real historical people, not mythology, not fables, not mere allegories, not just parables, these are real people, I'm hoping you see yourself in some of them, whether they're a man or a woman, whether they're old or young, whether they have infirmities or whether they're some kind of great leader. I'm hoping that all of us can identify with these people and see that we've got a part to play in God's unfolding plan of redemption, kind of like these people did. That's kind of the reason why we're doing this kind of a study. Biographical sketches, thinking through what God did working in these people's lives. So today, we have our Bibles open to the book of Philemon, and we're thinking about the person we call Onesimus. And there's a sense in which you could say that this is a story from being a bondservant to being a brother. That was his status in life. He was this slave, a bondservant, but a dramatic thing happened called conversion, and he became a brother in Christ. So let's think about the cast of characters here in this, the shortest of Paul's letters that he wrote, and a short book in the Bible. You have to really hunt to find the one page in the Bible that is the book of Philemon. That's quite the chore, isn't it? You're probably still trying to hunt it down in your Bibles, for good reason. It's hard to find here in the New Testament, but eventually, if you'll look hard enough, you can find the one page that has this short letter. And the people involved, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. He's the one who writes the letter. Then there's Philemon. That's the person to whom the letter is addressed. And then there's Appia and Archippus and Onesimus, these main people. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. That's a city in what we call today Turkey. It was Asia Minor back then. So he's writing a letter to the believers in Colossae, and he also includes in that letter a letter to Philemon, one of the people in that church. And it's delivered, the postman was Tychicus. We're told here that that's the name of the person who actually delivered the letter, and he delivered it to this particular letter, he delivered to one person in the church of Colossae named Philemon. Philemon was a businessman. He got up at 8 o'clock, he went to work at 8 o'clock, came home at 5 o'clock, worked a regular day's shift, he was a regular guy, working a regular thing, but apparently he was probably, I'm going to assume, fairly good at his work as a businessman because the church met in his house. So his house was probably big enough to accommodate a group of people. And, you know, you don't have a bigger than normal house unless you have a bigger than normal salary. And a bigger than normal salary generally comes from a bigger than normal brain. You know, and a bigger, you know, I don't know. Anyway, he was probably something of a successful business person. Appia was his wife. All the people that look into that seem to think that was husband, wife, and their family, and Archippus was his son. Now, some don't go necessarily that far, as they're identified here in the beginning, to Philemon, our beloved brother and worker, and Appia, our sister, so Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. The assumption is he's also in the household, because this letter goes to just a single household. Probably Philemon's son, but not just son, he was active in the work of the church that met in their living room, or in their basement, or on the patio outside, or however it is that they met there. Onesimus was a slave, but he was a recently converted runaway slave who, as the story unfolds, returns back home to Colossae and to his owner, Philemon. So that's who's involved. Let me try to set the stage here geographically a little bit with a map. Paul is in Rome, okay? So he's in his Roman imprisonment. It was a kind of house arrest that ultimately ended up being released and then back imprisoned, and ultimately he's beheaded, he's killed, or we assume it was beheaded. He was martyred as one who died literally because he appealed to Caesar and the preaching of the gospel, and Caesar gave the sentence that he would be executed. So during his imprisonment, during the time we had enough freedom to write letters, we have what we call today the prison epistles, those letters that he wrote from Rome in prison. He was also imprisoned earlier in his life and career in Caesarea Philippi and Caesarea Maritime, but this is the imprisonment from which he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, these kinds of letters that we call prison epistles. Well, when he finished writing all three of these letters, he sent them with Tychicus to go from Rome, you see on the map there, all the way down what is a close to 1,200-mile journey by boat and over land to eventually come back to Asia Minor, which he would first stop at Ephesus, and he would be the postman. He would deliver the letter to Ephesus, then he'd travel on another 100 miles or so over to Colossae, deliver the letter to the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. We call it the letter of Colossians because it was sent to the church in Colossae, okay? So that's how it all unfolded. We got one guy, Tychicus, carrying the prison epistles on a journey back from Rome, from Paul the apostle, who's inspired of the Holy Spirit to write what we now call the Bible. And he's writing specifically, we're thinking here about the letter to the believers in Colossae, and also to one person in Colossae. So think about it. One day, Tychicus shows up and says, "Hey, I've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. I wanted to read to you, all you guys here in Philemon's living room. I'm reading this letter to you. It's later on. Everybody in the world's going to call this the Bible, so you guys get to hear it first." You know. So he opens up the scroll and he starts reading the Bible to the believers in Philemon's living room. Or maybe it's outside on his porch, and they've just had a barbecue, and now he's unrolled the scroll, and they're reading the Bible to the folks. And he finishes reading the book of Colossians, and he says, Philemon, I'd like another cup of coffee, by the way. And while you're getting me coffee, make sure everybody from the kitchen comes on in here, because I've got another letter here from Paul to you. And he starts reading to Philemon while he's drinking his coffee that Appia just brought him from the kitchen. And now he's reading the Bible to just one of them. Well, why would he write a letter to just one of the people in the living room in Colossae? That's what we're talking about. Now, 2 or 3 years ago, I journeyed to Turkey and stood there at Colossae, where Philemon's house and living room and backyard barbecue was located. With my son Aaron there. Interestingly, the ancient city of Colossae is the mound in back of me. You call that a tell. And then this particular picture is from the hill up on that mound. It is not yet unearthed. It's just a mound. But if you were to layer by layer dig down, you would find the remains of the city of Colossae on that hill that we're standing on right there with our Turkish tour guide teaching us about Colossae and about Philemon and what kind of coffee they served that day on the barbecue they served when they read the Bible we call Colossians. Now, interestingly, and this is a rare find, I don't think any other church in America has ever seen this, but while I was there, I managed to take a picture of Philemon's house, and I just happened to catch Onesimus out in the field working, and it was just it's a rare, they haven't got this in the antiquities department of, over there in Turkey yet, but I'm sure they're going to be calling me to want to get this picture. But we haven't yet unearthed or dug up this ancient city of Colossae, quite literally under the dirt there. That's the way most all archaeological digs start, with a mound, and then you dig down layer by layer by layer, generation after generation after generation, looking for pottery and bones and teeth, and you glue it all together and you call it the city. That's work that still needs to be done. I asked our Turkish guide, why in the world? Is there just a hill here? Why haven't you dug down? He said, you got the money to do that? It's just money. It's just money to get that done. But that would be a good... Ephesus, just 100 miles away, the city of Ephesus, has been... It's one of the biggest, most elaborate archaeological digs in the whole world. And it's a fabulous place. Fabulous. Colossae, on the other hand, there's been nothing done yet. There is an occasional shepherd chasing his sheep who finds an occasional artifact from the time of Christ. And they're very rich after they find that tooth or bone or fragment of something. Those are very rich people, and they do occasionally on this hill find those kinds of things. But until they devote some time to actually dig it up, we won't have the pleasure of knowing what's there yet. So let's think about what's happening here. Onesimus, he was a slave of a Christian owner, but he fled from Colossae, and he made his way all the way to Rome. And the question, of course, comes, how did he get all the way to Rome? Well, the very good likelihood is that he stole money from Philemon and maybe other goods that he sold along the way to make his journey. Remember, almost 1,100, 1,200 miles all the way. Now, it would be expensive to travel that far from Turkey to Rome today. It would be expensive. It was very expensive for this slave to get all the way to Rome. How did he get there? Probably because he didn't just run away as a slave. He ran away with Philemon's retirement account. He stole money, no doubt, and made his way all the way to Rome. Why would he go to Rome? The bigger the city, the better you're able to hide amongst the thousands of people. Undetected fugitive Onesimus running from his owner, Philemon. He wanted, no doubt, to escape from bondage to man. But God, on the other hand, as we now have the rest of the story, wanted him to escape from bondage to sin. And that's the story of Onesimus. Onesimus came into contact with Paul, and therefore, by coming into contact with Paul, he came into contact with what? You know, the gospel, Christ. While he was running from his owner, he bumped into a guy who was going to tell him about a man who died on the cross and rose again from the grave and tell him this incredible story about the fact that he could be forgiven from his sin, and he believed it and responded. Tells us something about what we ought to be doing, you and me, in our lives when we come into contact with people, not just runaway slaves, but everybody we meet, telling them about the gospel of Christ. Well, as a new follower of Christ, ethical choices now began to be tossed around in his mind. He's a criminal. Onesimus is a fugitive. He's a runaway slave. Well, he bows on his knee, he prays the sinner's prayer, he received Jesus as his Savior, he gets up off his knees, and the Apostle Paul said, well, now we've got a problem. Well, I thought you said this would be good, Paul. Yeah, it's really, really good. You've got a home in heaven. But I'm thinking about the fact that you still got a home back in Colossae. And I can just see or hear Onesimus saying, so what? Well, the Apostle Paul says, yeah, but maybe you should go back there and make things right. Oh. Paul sent him back to his owner, Philemon, while urging Philemon about his own ethical choices, about how will he treat a runaway slave who is now his brother in Christ. Wow, that's an intriguing scenario, isn't it? And that's why we're included in here, this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we would learn from it. Let's think about Philemon's choices. He's the owner back in Colossae. He's had a slave run away, probably taking, you know, the family fortune with him. And what will he do? Well, will Philemon, the owner, will he put Christ first or will he put his business first? Here's his moral, ethical dilemma. I've got my business. If I don't recover my money, I won't be the 10 richest men in Colossae anymore like I was. I need to get my money back, my business. Will I put forgiveness first or will I put revenge first? And by law, he could put Onesimus to death. Didn't need a judge, didn't need a jury. As soon as he sees Onesimus, he can go get his sword and run him through, and everybody will clap in the streets. Let him bleed out. That's the scenario, right? Why? Because he's a runaway slave. He can execute him to teach all the other slaves to keep everybody else in place. This is the regular, normal thing he could do if he exercised his right to do so. Will he put grace first or will he put punishment first? Which is the most important to him at this point? Will he put his spiritual relationship with this new person, this new believer in Christ first, or will he put his legal relationship? He's the owner. He can do with him what he wants. He can punish him publicly, flog him, anything he wants to do. He has that right. But remember, Paul wrote the letter to the believers in Philemon's living room or outside on the patio with the barbecue going, and he just read Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 aloud. Tychicus just read this verse aloud, delivering the letter, and here's what it says. Bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, think about Philemon having a complaint against Onesimus, who robbed him, who deprived him of the services that he should be rendering to him. If anybody has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And Philemon says, Tychicus, give me that cup of coffee back. I don't like what you're reading. Right? This is going to cost me money. This is going to be uncomfortable. This goes against every business principle. This goes against my emotions. This goes against everything. I saw Onesimus walk in with Tychicus carrying this letter, and I immediately want to throw him in jail. I immediately want to exercise my legal rights because Onesimus is standing in Philemon's living room with the church at Colossae. He should be out back as a slave working, but he's standing here with Tychicus reading the letter in the living room while they're having the barbecue. What's Philemon going to do? What about Onesimus's choices? Okay? He's in Rome. He gets up off his knees from asking Jesus to be his Savior. Repent of my sin, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are my Savior. You died on the cross over there in Jerusalem, and I hear this incredible story that you're really alive because you came back to life, and I'm asking you to forgive me my sin. I'm asking you to save me and make me a new person. Amen. He stands up. Now what's he going to do? Here are his choices. Will he please his Savior, or will he please himself? Will he take a risk going back to his owner who could execute him? Or will he avoid that risk? Will he go back into slavery in Colossae, or will he continue as a fugitive? Thank you so much, Paul. I appreciate the gospel. I love living in Rome, and I think I'll live in a different part of Rome from wherever you are here in the prison because I don't like what you're saying to me about going back. I'm not going back. I like the freedom that I've got now, and I'm blending in, and will he submit to his heavenly Father in doing what is right, or will he submit to a human master? What will he do? So, naturally, the question is, what happened? What happened to Onesimus? Did you read it here? Well, look, Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says this, I have sent Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's standing there while Tychicus is reading the letter from Paul, imprisoned in Rome. He's come in on the same boat, walked over the same journey, come in here with the letter from Tychicus, and Paul's introducing Onesimus to everybody in the living room. I've sent Onesimus back to you. He is now, here's his status. He's a faithful and beloved brother, and he's one of you. Wait a minute. When he left here, he wasn't one of us. He didn't come to church. He was a slave. But now, he's one of you. He's in the church. What are you going to do with Onesimus? So, what happened? When we read the end of the letter, here's what it says. Epaphras, who, by the way, was also imprisoned with Paul back in Rome, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you. Many think that Epaphras was the original pastor in Colossae, meeting in Philemon's house. Philemon wasn't the pastor. He was a businessman, opened his home. Epaphras was very likely the original pastor, but now he's also gone to Rome to be with Paul. He's also been arrested and imprisoned with him. He sends his greetings, and so does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And don't you wish there was another verse that said, and here's what happened to Onesimus. But we don't have a verse like that. We have no idea what happened to Onesimus. We have no idea what happened to Philemon. We don't know if the church in Colossae became a mega church with a celebrity pastor, or if they were just a little home church, and we don't know, other than church history. Now, church history is just church history. It's not inspired, but I'll tell you what church history tells us about Onesimus. I'm reading. Around AD 110, an early Christian leader named Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is 100 miles away from Colossae. Paul spent time, remember, years in Ephesus. Colossae started as a result of Philemon getting saved in Ephesus, going back to Colossae, taking the gospel with him, things getting going. So Ignatius is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. In that letter, he addressed the bishop of Ephesus multiple times. And the pastor at Ephesus at this time, when Ignatius is writing, his name is Onesimus. His name is Onesimus. Could this be the same Onesimus as Philemon's runaway and reconciled slave? There's good reason to think so. Paul's epistle to Philemon was written 5 decades before Ignatius's letter to Ephesus. If Onesimus were a young man in his early 20s, then Paul wrote around AD 61. He would have been in his early 70s when Ignatius penned his letter. That age would certainly be appropriate for a pastor of the early church. But there is an even more compelling reason, and it goes on to say, going one step further, some New Testament scholars like F.F. Bruce and others have suggested that Onesimus was likely instrumental in collecting and preserving the letters of Paul. If so, he would have made sure to include this epistle, which was written on his behalf by the honored apostle. God is the one who determined the canon of Scripture, of course, but people had to collect them. God providentially worked in the hearts of believers to recognize and submit to his inspired revelation in the words of Scripture as we have it in these letters. Yet, in accomplishing his providential purposes with regard to the canon, God used human instruments. It seems likely, and this is what I want you to read here, that Onesimus was one of them as he helped to gather the letters of Paul into one place. If so, that certainly qualifies him as a hero of the faith, a former runaway slave. He was restored and forgiven, eventually becoming a significant Christian pastor and a force in the early development of the New Testament canon, which is an amazing story of God's redeeming grace. That we can derive from church history. So let's boil all that down into two terrific truths for us this morning. The first is about the doctrine of salvation. It's taught in Colossians and it's illustrated in Philemon. Here are these two letters, come from Rome, from the Apostle Paul. The book of Colossians teaches us about the doctrine of salvation. The letter of Philemon illustrates the doctrine of salvation. It's taught in Colossians chapter 1. We're reading from verses 12 through 14, which simply says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption from one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, even forgiveness of our sins. But when you look at Philemon, when it says here in verse 18, here's an illustration of the fact that Philemon was owed money. The thing that Onesimus had stolen, the amount of money he had stolen, and he had certainly deprived him of the goods of his service during all the time that he was out. He said, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Here's his IOU, essentially. I will repay it. Charge that to my account. Do you see that this is an illustration, as Paul was writing to Philemon, an illustration of what Christ does for us in our salvation? It's called imputation. The sin of Adam is imputed to all of mankind. We are sinners. The sin of man is imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who believe in him. Here is this doctrine of imputation. It's just illustrated in this word, charge that to my account. We see illustrated what happens. Our sin is placed on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is placed on us in salvation. It's this great exchange. There's this sense of Christ as our substitute, paying the sin debt in full. God could not grant salvation to any sinner because we're sinners unless he did something about our sin. There is this indebtedness sinners have to a holy God. So God himself paid that debt in full in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Onesimus got saved, which shows that salvation is available to everyone at every status of life, in every circumstance of life, even your own status and circumstance of life. Here's what seems like an unlikely picture of someone getting saved: a runaway slave. Number one, who cares? And number two, who would think that God would care, would have his attention, would draw this person to himself? This person in that society back in those days had little value, had very little of what society would give of human dignity to that person. You would think that would be the last person we would have an individual letter in the Bible about, but no. What we do have is this great understanding of a compassionate, holy God who seeks out all of us at every strata, in every circumstance of life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the reality even today, that you and me, we're the kind of people that God searches out and draws to himself, even us. Just like the story of Onesimus. If you've never been saved, I want you to understand that God loves you enough to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for you as the God-man who could pay your sin debt in full for you. His righteousness can be given to you as a gift because of his grace and mercy and love for us. Having to satisfy his justice, he did so himself. We don't contribute to that payment at all, not one single penny, so to speak. He pays it all. That's the wonderful truth of salvation, as Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. But there are two truths, not only the doctrine of salvation, but the doctrine of sanctification. Once again, taught in the living room, at Philemon's house in this letter of Colossians, but then illustrated in this reality of one family in that church in Colossae, the doctrine of sanctification. In Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," so you've been saved. If you've been raised with Christ, "seek the things that are above." Here's your setting apartness, your sanctification. "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth." So here's the way you're being set apart. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." That truth about being set apart, having a different set of goals and desires, is taught in Colossians, but illustrated here in Philemon verse 11. It says, "Formerly he was useless to you. Now he is indeed useful to you and me." See, Onesimus' name means useful. That's what his name means. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that word picture and he says, "Look, Philemon, he was useful to you, then he became unuseful. He was Onesimus, then he became un-Onesimus. But now he's Onesimus again. He's useful to you again. He's not just useful to you, he's useful to me. In fact, Paul said, I'd like to keep him right here helping me while I'm imprisoned. It'd be wonderful to keep him here, but I'm sending him back to you in order that things can be made right in your relationship. He is now indeed Onesimus to you, useful to you and me." There's been a transformation in his life. That's the reason he's useful, because there's been a big, big change. What is that transformation? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new," Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. This same truth is illustrated in Onesimus' life. He's had a big change in his life, and it's resulted in the fact that he went from this unprofitable runaway slave to being a very profitable brother in Christ. And if we understand church history correctly, evidently Philemon set him free, but he didn't quit being a slave. He evidently quit being a slave merely to Philemon, and he became a slave of God and went on to serve the church in Ephesus, 100 miles away, as the pastor, leader of the church. He continued in his role as slave. He just changed owners. Amen. That's transformation. That's what it means to be set apart unto the Lord. Now you may wonder, does that still happen today? Does salvation impact us so much that it sets us apart? Sanctification? Yes, just look around. Your set apartness is an example of the same grace and the same power that changed Onesimus' life. Now, it's dramatic here in this reality, this story of true historical people. It seems dramatic, and it's here to let us know that the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can make dramatic changes in people's lives. So, where's the evidence in 2019? That's my question. Oh, there's evidence of it way back in the early church, meeting in a living room. I don't know how they did it. They didn't have projection systems. They didn't have, smoke and mirrors and who knows what, How could you see transformation? Yes, dramatic transformation. How could that happen? The power of the Holy Spirit. I want to know, is that still happening today? I think I'm looking at the faces of people that it's still happening today. We're still making ethical choices, aren't we? We're still making moral choices, aren't we? In fact, our moral society looks more like the Roman Empire more and more every day. Tough moral choices not just about sexual purity, but about business ethics, about honoring God, not using profanity in our language, that marks us as set apart, sanctified, holy. It's hard to live a holy life in 2019 at your factory, isn't it? Walking up and down your middle school hallways, going to the parties that you'll be invited to and then eventually not invited to because you're sanctified, because you're holy. Will you live a holy life when you're invited to do this thing, invited to go there, invited to participate in the world? When the polling says everybody believes this, why are you so out of step? Will you be transformed? See, Onesimus's story is dramatic. He submitted to the Apostle Paul to go back to what was either certain slavery or certain death or certain punishment. It just wouldn't be worth it but for Christ. This dramatic story just can't happen. How would Philemon come to the place of forgiving a guy who had robbed him? And now my business is in jeopardy. Why would he extend forgiveness? How could God change the heart of a man that would go from the way Onesimus was to the way he could be a spiritual leader? How could that possibly happen? We're talking about the gospel here and its far-reaching impact. So what are our next steps? Would you like to be converted like Onesimus? Like Philemon? Like the Apostle Paul, for that matter? Would you like to have a conversion experience like that? Would you like to be set free from the bondage of sin? Well, that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. In other words, this is good for everybody. Young and old, rich and poor, a slave and master, this is good for everybody. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Eternity will be changed, your eternal destination will be changed, and your temporal life will be changed. Both. Would you like to be transformed like Onesimus? After you're converted like Onesimus, and there's the same gospel for Onesimus as it is for us, same gospel. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior of the world, whether it's Onesimus or whether it's us. If you'd like to be converted like Onesimus, then it goes hand in glove that you would also like to be transformed like Onesimus. Like Philemon, like the Apostle Paul. So, what do you do? Pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit to do what may seem tough. Present yourself to God as His slave. Promise to do everything that God commands us to do in His Word. Practice obedience every day. Pick someone to help you in this goal. Be accountable one to another, pass on the good news to others, on and on that list goes. This is what will begin to set us apart and transform our everyday lives. You can do it because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer to empower us to do it. And you have the instructions of God's Word, these principles that we learn begin to set us apart from the world. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us be that kind of transformed saint of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the illustration of grace that we see in Onesimus' life and in Philemon's life and the way you reconciled the relationship of these two brothers in Christ. Lord, if there is reconciliation between brothers in Christ that needs to happen right here in this auditorium, I pray that you'd do that work. I pray that forgiveness would be offered and received. I pray that transformation would be evident because we see a change of life toward holiness because you are holy and you've called us to be holy. Help us to be set apart as believers. I pray that those who need to be converted to Christ would do so right now. And they would pray and repent of their sin to you, Lord Jesus, and ask you for that eternal life, and that you would give it out of your grace to them. So having received it, Lord, I thank you for that forgiveness for me. I pray that you would continue to transform me. Help me to live a holy life with all of the ethical and moral choices that I face every day. And then I know that all of us here, we face choices. We are in the dilemma. It's sometimes very hard to see our way to do it, but God, give us courage for it. Young people, old people, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Us to be forgiving because we've experienced your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to walk away from those temptations to sin. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been lukewarm and where we've capitulated and where we've looked like the world in our actions and attitudes. Lord, give us the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to stay separate, to be clean and pure and right in our speech and our actions. Convict us where we have been lax, and may we be a shining testimony of the changing power of the gospel in our lives. Pray that there wouldn't be in this coming week places where we give evidence of weakness and brokenness. I pray that we would give evidence of the fact that you are changing us, transforming us, making us stronger and more mature in our expression of living out the Christian life. And I pray that we would be able to encourage each other in it, that we could pray one for another, even tonight in our grace groups together. May we come together to pray for each other, holding each other up, that we'd live holy lives. And then, Lord, may all of us be your ambassadors this week. Take us to our workplaces, to our schools. I pray that there'd be a real transformation that would be evident in us, and you'd use us to show that difference. In Jesus' name we pray.